Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. That was a great song, a great new song, and I didn't have a clue, and everybody around me is singing it. I thought, what did I miss? What party did you guys have where you learned this song, and I wasn't invited? Anyway, it was awesome, in Jesus' name. That's what we pray for every week. You know, he's got a great agenda, a great plan, a great thought for your life. He thought about this morning long before we were ever on the map. And we believe in that. We believe that God is intimately involved in all that we're doing. And he's got a plan for today. You're here on purpose. And he's got things he wants to say to us. So I feel honored to be a part of that. Several years ago, I went to Starbucks to get my favorite drink, like I always did, a decaf almond latte. Some of you are judging me right now because it's a decaf. That's on you. All right. But decaf almond latte, this is what I always get. So I go in there and order it, and the guy goes, we don't have almond. And I said, yeah, yes, you do, because I order that same drink every time I come here. He goes, no, we don't have it. We discontinued offering almond flavoring. You can go to any Starbucks on the planet, and they won't offer you almond flavoring anymore. I said, well, why would you do that? And he said, because only you and two others have asked for it. What an answer. Who are these two others? These people with discerning tastes like me. We should get together. We should stand together in solidarity and fight for our right for almond. Nah, we should just order hazelnut, I guess. That's what we should do. But the fact is, we had been, me and my compadres, had been become outsiders. We had been diminished in our value and importance. Our voice didn't matter much anymore. We had been marginalized. Now, there was a time when the Christian worldview in Canada had a lot more sway and say in our culture. I remember saying the Lord's Prayer every day when I was in elementary school. The Lord's Prayer. And in grade 7, my teacher, Mr. Staniforth, would read to us from the Bible. I mean, that was a long, long time ago, I know. But still, today, the Christian worldview is quite marginalized. And it's becoming more so. Why? Because only us and two others are asking for it. Most of our culture is asking for a different set of rules and guidelines. We talked about that last week. Today, we're going to be talking about what is probably the most difficult part of 1 Peter. All right? So this is the most difficult part. There's a high likelihood some of you are going to be offended today. You're going to be bothered by what the Bible says, what I have to say. I'm just asking you, don't walk out halfway through. Just stay. It's only another half hour. Just stay for the whole thing. I remember my my brother once, I had done something. He was going to give me a Charlie horse. Charlie horse where you punch someone really hard in the leg. He was going to give me a Charlie horse, my older brother. And I probably deserved it. I probably did something to deserve it. But he just let me know, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to punch you really, really hard in your leg. Don't move, because it's going to go, I'll punch you again. So just take it. It's basically what he was saying. That's a little bit of what I'm trying to do today to you. You know, this may hurt a bit, but I'm asking you just to take it. And so I want to give you the big idea for today's talk, so you know the whole thing of kind of where we're going. And this is what it is. We must submit ourselves to the governing authorities around us, though there may be a time when we have to disobey. Okay? We must submit ourselves to the governing authorities around us, though there may be a time when we have to disobey. So we've been building to this moment our whole way through this letter. Again, let's review what 1 Peter is talking about. We began a few weeks ago by talking about what it was that made these people exiles. They had given their lives over to Jesus. They'd been born again. And they became part of a new society, they had a new leader, a new ruler in their lives. And this citizenship was no longer of this world. They belonged to a new world. The new society was an eternal one where Jesus was king and peace and joy would reign forever. They became exiles. Now, Peter wanted to remind them that though they were exiles for a time, they were now citizens for eternity. And Peter went on then to describe who these new people were. What did it mean that they were part of this new society? He says four things about them. He called them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And this new identity was an incredible privilege, all made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This is how it all happened. He made the offer of eternal life to all people, but not all accepted it. Yet everyone who did accept it were no longer members of a dying world, but were citizens of an eternal one. And then Peter reminded them why not everyone will accept this life-giving offer of Jesus. You see, this society, there is a society that is all around us, a society of this world that is ruled by the enemy of our souls and can often be opposed to the ways of Christ. This society expects everyone to act the same way they act, and when they don't, they don't treat that lightly. They don't go easy on them. Because it's hard to see with an eternal perspective. We know this, right? It's hard to always see with an eternal perspective. Choosing to reject the new citizenship in favor of hanging on to the old citizenship is too tempting for some. It's just too tempting. Choosing Jesus' kingdom is too difficult when the pressure of this worldly society is bearing down. And next week, we'll conclude our series. Pastor Michael will be speaking. We'll conclude our series talking about what happens when the society actually really turns on us and we're persecuted for our faith. What do we need to do? But for now, Peter turns his attention to telling the exiles how they're supposed to relate to this pagan society that they live in. Just like we live in a society that is not Christ-centered and Christ-focused, we need to know how to live in this society. So that's what Peter is talking to these Christians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter 2. Hopefully you've been having a chance to read 1 Peter through over the each week, and that God's been speaking to you through that. But 1 Peter 2, and we're going to read verse 13 to 23, says this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found on his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for what you want to say to us. And we pray, oh Jesus, as you've come into this room here with us, you are present with us now. You are coaching your disciples. You are drawing us closer to you. Give us the strength to live like you live, to understand like you understood, to be like you, like it says here, to follow in your footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen. So, submit yourselves to every human authority, whether to the emperor or to the governors. I do not know how those early Christians could have accepted these words. This would have been nutso to me. If I was there, I would have had a lot of questions about why Peter would have chosen to write those words. Last week, we talked a bit about Roman society. And today I want to talk about one of its leaders, the emperor that Peter is talking about here. This was a guy named Nero. Okay? Nero was probably the worst emperor that Rome ever had. Here are some of the terrible things that Nero did. Nero killed his own mother. when he first started his reign, she kind of helped him get into power and all this stuff. And she was kind of an advisor to him. But then he just kind of he began to doubt her loyalty. And he killed her, his own mom. He killed his first wife. He allegedly killed his second wife, who was pregnant, and killed the child as well. He was possibly, there's question about this, if he was involved in the burning of Rome. He's kind of known for that, but it's allegedly that he was part of the burning of Rome. But he did blame Christians. He blamed Christians for the burning of Rome. And he killed many Christians in the most terrible ways. They were tortured. They were fed to animals. They were lit up like human torches. In addition to those evil behaviors, he was an extremely vain and self-centered man. So he was, I guess, a musician and an athlete. But because of his power and his insecurity, he made sure everybody else around him treated him with special care. So he was at this event once in Greece. It was an artistic contest. It's kind of like the Olympics with art, all right? So he competed in this thing, and he won 1,808 first prizes. 1,808. Take that, mere 28 middle winner Michael Phelps. Do you think maybe some of these were sort of, you know, rigged in Nero's favor? Another time he was in a chariot race. He actually fell off the chariot and still won. They still won, even though he fell off his chariot. And then, of course, he paid the traditionally unpaid judges $500,000. So he was not a man of noble character. He was not a person to be emulated or followed. And yet Peter says to submit to and honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. I think, how do we honor our leaders? How do we honor our leaders? Do we speak well of them? Or do we tear them down? How do we honor Justin Trudeau? How do you honor Justin Trudeau? Do the words you say about him honor him or belittle him? This is kind of what they were thinking, what they were going through. And I think, what possible reason could Peter have had to tell the exiles to do such an impossibly difficult thing? Well, there are two reasons. He gives a couple reasons why we should do that. First, he says, we should do this for the sake of Christ. We should honor our leaders, honor the emperor, honor Nero for the sake of Christ. They were to submit to the emperor and the governors, not for their sake. They were to do it to honor Jesus. This was the Jesus way. It was a way of humility. It was a way of treating others as better than themselves. For some reason, Jesus valued meekness and lowliness above honor and power. Nowhere is that seen more clearly than in Philippians 2, where it says, Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Honoring those in authority over them was one of those ways that the exiles honored Jesus. And Paul, who is a contemporary of Peter, echoed this when he said, we're to do everything as if we were working for the Lord and not people. Paul also said, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. When those exiles submitted to the governing authorities, they were expressing their deep trust and their faith in the one who allowed those authorities to exist. It reminds me of another biblical exile story. Now, the Jews had been captured by Babylon, taken away far, far, 1,000 miles from their home. And there they served as exiles in Babylon. And what were they supposed to do? Some of the prophets back at home were saying, you got to fight back. You're going to get out of there. Just hey, wait. And then Jeremiah says, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. Here's Jeremiah's counsel to those people stuck in Babylonian pagan culture. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They were to bless the place in which they were exiles. And this held true for the Christians in Peter's day. Because they were citizens of a new world, a spiritual world, and because that status came through the personal sacrifice of the king of that world, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything they did had to be done in honor and glory and praise to him. They were to follow in the steps of Jesus. It says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Okay, great. Jesus is showing us. Okay, how do we submit ourselves to the governing authorities? Jesus showed us. You should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, so he's totally guiltless. And no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Whew. Look at how Jesus treated authorities. He was silent. He allowed them to have their way. When the people wanted to make Jesus king by force, he walked away from them. When they wanted him to condemn the powers of Rome, he held his tongue. When they wanted him to rebel against their authority, he paid his taxes. Was that because the authorities were doing what was right? No, on the contrary, they were opposed to God. But Jesus was fighting an eternal battle, not a temporal one. He was not fighting to gain control over earthly powers. He was fighting to be the king of the whole universe. He knew that victory over Rome would only last a short moment. But victory over Satan and evil and death would last for eternity. So Jesus walked a narrow and difficult path. It was a path that he never promised would be easy, yet he still beckoned his disciples to follow. Suffering was a part of their calling as disciples of Christ. So these exiles were to honor the emperor for the sake of Christ. A second reason they were to honor the emperor and the governors was to silence the talk of ignorant people. We already heard last week that the society that the exiles had come out of was pagan. It was opposed to Jesus, and it wasn't quick to suffer anyone who disagreed with it. Peter said this society would mock them and curse them and hurl insults at them. And they were seeing it firsthand. They were seeing Nero treating Christians mercilessly. They were the focus of his hatred, and he had power to inflict terrible trouble and punishment on them. Consequently, they were the object of scorn and ridicule wherever they were. They were the perfect scapegoats. They were patsies. We raised chickens growing up. Anybody raised chickens? Okay, yeah. So, you know this thing called pecking order? Here's what it is. You get this chicken. For some reason, the chickens have a vote one night. I don't know what it is. And they pick one chicken that is going to be the lowest on the pecking order, and they'll start pecking it. They start pulling its feathers out. And they attack this one chicken. And the more they attack it, the more everyone else gets in to attack this chicken. There's no other noble chicken going to say, stop, be kind to this little chicken. No one does this. This chicken is left to itself. And this is kind of what it was like for those early exiles. They were the bottom of the pecking order. People would say all kinds of things against them. And it didn't even matter if the accusations were true or false. No one was going to stand up for them and protect them. So Peter tells them to be upright in how they treat authority. Show respect. Obey the laws of the land. Do it humbly and obediently. So that when those ignorant people came to curse them, they couldn't help but see that the Christians were actually good, decent people. They were caring for the culture they were in. They were working for its betterment. They weren't giving their pagan antagonists unnecessary ammunition to use against them. They were living honorable, submissive, and obedient lives. Now, Peter uses other examples to kind of help get this point across. He talks about slaves and how they were responding to their masters. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, again, for the sake of Christ, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. It's like Peter was answering a question that they were just about ready to ask. Should they obey their masters when their masters were cruel? Isn't that isn't their submission conditional on whether the masters deserved it or not? Peter says no. They were to submit to God, to their masters, out of reverence for God. I'd made this decision as a young person. Wherever I worked, when I was in high school, I said, I'm going to work to honor God, not men. That's who my true boss is. And there were times when that was really put to the test. I remember working for this one guy, the worst boss in the world. That was how I affectionately thought of him. And I remember one day I was building this cobblestone road down this in this area. It was probably, I don't know, 50 feet, I don't know, 10 feet wide or something like that. And I'm putting all these cobblestones. So I'm working on it all day. And I'm working hard, working for the Lord. No breaks, man. It was like a 10-hour day. I'm giving it my all. At about the 9-hour mark, my boss shows up and starts screaming and yelling at me and swearing at me because I'm working slowly at the end of the day. Because my fingers were a little bloody, picking up these rocks, and he was starting to scream. That was a hard day that day to want to honor him. I had to remember, I'm working for the Lord, not for this person. And God says, whether they're harsh or they're kind, we work for them well as working for the Lord. Later, Peter talks about wives submitting to their husbands, even their unbelieving husbands. He says, again, a question those exiled women might have asked, you know, he says, may they be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. You think these women could have said, no, you know, I'm part of a new society. My husband, who's mean and doesn't care for me, he's part of some old society. I don't have to keep listening to him, do I? Peter goes, yeah. Yeah, you do. You got to keep working together. Peter's words are consistent throughout. They were to submit to the authorities in the society around them for Christ's sake, to win over those who were opposed. So what does this mean for us then? How are we to respond to the governing authorities that are above us? How are we to treat the society that we're a part of? Well, nothing has changed. There's no further scriptures that encourage us to rebel against the authorities. The fact is, the authorities that exist will mess things up just like we mess things up. They will get things wrong. They'll make mistakes. They will not always lead in ways that honor Jesus. Now, they're supposed to act in the same way now as they were always supposed to act, right? They were to punish the wrong, commend those who do right. Will they do this perfectly? No, they will not. But our first stance should be to honor and obey the authorities that are above us. That's all I can get out of this passage. That's our first stance. I talked a couple weeks ago about our default font. So when you turn on your computer, you open up your Word document or your typing document, you're going to have a default font, whether it's Times New Roman or Calibri or something like that, or if you've gone in and done some adjusting, maybe it's Comic Sans because you're weird like that. And but you have a default font. It's what it always goes to. You can change it, but when you turn it on, that's what it's going to start to. And I believe our default font needs to be submission to the authorities around us. Honoring the emperor. That's our default font. Now, because of that, here's a question that jumps out to me. Is there ever a time when we should disobey the authorities? Is there ever a time when that's right? Are we always to acquiesce to their commands? Are we always to do whatever we are told to do? Well, I think the answer to that has to be no. Has to be no. If the governing authorities are telling us to do something that is in clear defiance of Scripture, then we're not to obey. Now, I worked for a bakery when I was young as well. And I remember they had the 70% whole wheat bread. It was about this big. 70% whole wheat bread for X amount of dollars, whatever it was. They also had a loaf of 100% whole wheat bread, which was smaller and cost more. Okay? No problem. I wasn't the bakery owner. It was just whatever. This is what he wants. The problem was, you see how Sally said problem? The problem was, the dough for the 100% whole wheat bread was exactly the same as the dough for the 70% whole wheat bread. He just made it smaller and sprinkled whole wheat flour on it. And said, I had to write the labels on 100%. So he wanted me to write 100% whole wheat flour on this bread that I knew was 70% smaller and cost more. But what was I supposed to do? You know? And I said, I can't do that. I won't do that. He got so mad at me. Like, what did I know? I'm 18. I don't know anything. But I said, I won't do it. Like, I'll put stuff on the shelf if you want me to, but I will not label it 100% whole rate. I defied his leadership, and he went and wrote it on himself and was mad at me. I'm not sure I lasted at that job very long. The trick is knowing where the line is. That's the trick, isn't it? If the authorities tell us to murder someone, we will say no. If they tell us to put our seatbelts on, we will say yes. So we will say yes at some point. We will say no at some point. But so when do we say yes and when do we say no? Now, this is particularly difficult, especially considering that we all have a built-in desire to do whatever we want to do. We hate it when someone tells us what to do. We get our backs up. Have you ever heard of, this starts very young. Have you ever heard kids say, you're not the boss of me? We want to be boss. We want to get our backs up, and when someone tells us to do something we don't want to do. So how do we know what the line we are drawing in the sand is true or not? How do we know which hill is the one we're going to die on? I think we need to be really, really careful about that. I think we need to listen to the Holy Spirit carefully. We need to listen well to the counsel of others. We need to listen well to the instruction of the Holy Scriptures. We need to be particularly aware of our innate rage of being told to do what we might not want to do. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are not our own. We have to give up our rights for the sake of Christ. The question we need to keep asking is, are we letting our rights become the most important thing in our lives? Is our rights more important than following what Christ tells us to do? I'm not saying there shouldn't be things that we stand against. I'm just saying we need to be very careful, very humble, very attentive to Christ when we make those decisions, those stances. Because there are things we do need to fight against. We need to stand against slavery and racism and abortion. We need to defend those who are powerless. We need to petition against human trafficking. We need to hold high the value of being able to meet together in community. And somehow through it all, we need to do this with honor and respect to those in authority. Again, I'm not saying this will be easy, but this is the way that Jesus set before us. I thank God that we live in a democratic society where we have the privilege of voting. We can run for office, we can affect change, and we need to do so. But ultimately, like Christ did, we need to trust in the one who will judge justly. We are exiles for a time. We are citizens for eternity. There will come a day when Christ will come back and make all things right. Every injustice will be accounted for. Every evil will be dealt with. And as people of faith, this is where our focus must be. One more thing about defiance. It will likely come with punishment. So you know. If we stand against the authorities of this world, they may very well inflict pain on us. This is why we need to be so very careful. This is why Peter says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, there will be no end of things that will get our backs up. No end of things that we can look up and go, well, that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem right. But I would say don't waste your time fighting every battle. Choose carefully what you will resist and then resist well in the name of Jesus. Because there's a time to resist. I remember my dad reading to us when we were kids. Mostly fantasy stuff. A lot of Lord of the Rings, Narnia Chronicles, Shannara, Terry Brooks series. We loved all that stuff. But he also read to us biographies. And I remember him reading to us this biography on Brother Andrew. And the biography was called God's Smuggler. In the 50s, during the Cold War, Brother Andrew smuggled hundreds of Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. If he would have gotten caught, he would have been imprisoned or even killed. I remember it being a story as a little boy. I remember hearing the story, full of adventure and suspense and faith. There was no doubt that he was defying the government that prohibited people from receiving the scriptures. But he did it anyway, believing that this was God's will. One of his famous things was, he's in this little Volkswagen Bug. I'm going to show you a video of it really quick here. But he's in a Volkswagen Bug smuggling Bibles into behind the Iron Curtain. And the soldiers would all gather around. They would search his vehicle. And he prayed, Lord, you made blind eyes see. I need you to make seeing eyes blind. And they couldn't find Bibles in this car. But anyway, let's just watch this quick video of Brother Andrew. Again, our world is shifting farther and farther away from Christocentric view of life. And it's difficult. It's going to get harder. We're exiles for a time. We're citizens for eternity. And there's going to be a time when we're going to have to stand up for what's right, even if it's contrary to what our government tells us, what our culture tells us. But just make sure that we do it. We fight on God's terms and for God's glory, not for our comfort or our personal rights, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our great example. May they see the purity of our lives and our behavior and be won over. We can endure more than we think we can by the power of God. May we surrender our lives to Him first and then live in obedience to all that He wants us to do. I want to close our time with some listening prayer. And my hope and prayer is that God has been speaking to you today and challenging you some way. And I just encourage you to respond to Him. Say, yes, Jesus, whatever it is you want me to do, I am a disciple of Christ. So I take my cues from Jesus. I do what He asks me to do. I say yes to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come here today to listen to You, to hear from You. We believe that You are present with us. And we believe that You have things You want to say to us. Maybe You want to highlight something You've already been speaking to us through Your word. Jesus, I pray that You would do that. You would confirm that to us. Just say anything You want to our hearts right now. And Jesus, in Your holy name, we ask that You would silence all other voices. Voice of the accuser, the voices of our past, voices of the hurts that we carry. And we would just hear Your beautiful voice speaking to our hearts. Maybe Jesus has been saying something to you about your attitude towards the governing authorities of our day, towards our town council, towards our provincial leaders, towards Justin Trudeau, our national leaders. He's just been speaking to you about your attitude about that. How does Jesus want you to honor the authorities or to seek the peace and the prosperity of the culture we are in? You know, maybe there's something Jesus is asking you to stand up for. Stand up even if it means punishment. What might that be? Lord Jesus, I'm humbled and in awe of how you responded to a culture that was against your ways. How you stood up against people treated you so poorly. The silence with which you responded to them. You didn't fight back. Yeah, Lord, I also know there are stories in the scriptures. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up when the ruler of that day told them to worship the idol made of himself. They just said, no. No, they weren't going to do it. And if that meant they were going to die, then that's what it meant. Jesus, we're living in this culture that is just so opposed to you in many ways. And we need to know when is the right time to stand up and when is the right time to honor and to obey. This is difficult, especially knowing my own heart, my own tendency to want to be told what to do. So for your sake, Lord Jesus, for your sake, for the honor of your name, may we honor our authorities. May we honor those around us. May we live and pray for the blessing of our culture. Prosperity of it. May we live such honorable lives that then people might be won over. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're in a time of our lives where, and it's growing more and more, where we need to seek you, where we need to stand for you, where we need to trust in you, rely on you. This is good. We need it. I need it. So continue to help us to be ambassadors in this, in a dark place. In Jesus' name, amen.